morning. My name is Mark. Today's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. You can find it in the Pew Bibles, page 1085. Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. For he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning, friends. It's hard to imagine that it's almost Easter, isn't it? I wonder whether you're like me, starting to, you know, put on the calories with Easter eggs, and holiday time we start running again to burn it off. But if you don't know, Easter egg sales go on sale the day after Easter. So if you're saving up, there you go. We're going to have a look at this passage, and it's one of those passages that it's so relevant. It's one of those passages that we do pray that God will use to convict our hearts, change us, and we'll walk away thinking, this is so relevant and related to me. How must I respond to God? So let's pray once again, and we'll ask that God will do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider the great call to mission, that you might help us to see wherever we are, whatever station we are in life, that you might help us see how this is relevant for us and how we must be changed and convicted by that great gospel call. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most uplifting and rousing pictures that is given to us in Scripture is our memory text for this month. Now, I wonder if you remember it or have memorized it. That picture that's given to us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's a beautiful picture. I mean, just try to imagine while we recite it before. When this world one day passes away, all gone, one day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, one day when there will be the complete restoration of creation, all renewed, all brand new, the curse completely gone, death defeated no more, when one day there will be peace and harmony and joy everlasting. Just try to imagine that. A glimpse of that glory that is given to us. I mean, we know that, don't we, in that memory text. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. I mean, you try to count it, you won't be able to. Perhaps it's suggesting that there's not even a word for that many people. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, a sea, an ocean of people, so many. And surrounding the throne in the center, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. I mean, that is a verse I reflect on often enough. And it's why I wanted us as a church to memorize it this month. What a beautiful picture that is. That picture of glory. It leaves that picture as the picture of hope, where all creation is headed towards. That's the picture. But now I want you to think about today. In a sense, back to reality. I want you to consider what our world is like today. What do you think? As you consider the world, as you read the newspapers, watch the news, listen to the radio, what's your assessment of the world? I mean, we look at the world, and at least in the West, it seems like it's so polarized on so many levels, politically, ideologically. It does seem, at least in the West anyway, that the moral compass is all over the shop. It's sort of gone, the moral compass. Crime against humanity in so many places around the world. And some of the stuff we come to discover, the atrocities, just heartbreaking. But now let's consider the churches of the world. What are your thoughts about the health of the churches worldwide? Is the church in a weak state or a strong state? Have the churches in our world compromised or have the churches stood firm? What do you think? Or what about God's people then? Are God's people so indistinguishable from the society and from the culture around us? Or are God's people, in fact, glowing with the love and truth of Jesus Christ? What do you think? So that's our world today, our church, God's people, but yet we're given a picture of the eternal glory, the sea of God's people around the throne of Christ. And so my question to us this morning is, how do we move from where we are now, 2024, the world as it is, to that picture of glory God has given us? It seems like that distance is so far, so long, so different. And so how do we move from where we are now to that picture, that glimpse of glory? How do we move from a percentage of the world's population who trust in Jesus Christ to one day the great multitude that no one could count around the throne of Christ? How do we move from here to there? And how do we move from life now filled with pain and suffering and tears and marred with suffering and chaos and disaster and anxiety to that picture of eternal life filled with everlasting joy and gladness and satisfaction and fulfillment. How do we move from here to there? Well, the answer is in our passage. In this passage, it's why it's so relevant and why we need to know it. You see, what should be so surprising from our passage is that getting us from here to there happens, how? In God's magnificent wisdom, in God's incredible power. What has God done? He makes use of ordinary, weak people just like you and me to get us from here to there. In his wisdom, he makes use of us. It is so, so baffling. You see, God is far more effective, far more efficient if he did it all alone by himself. It did not involve us at all. We cause a mess. But yet in his wisdom, he uses people like us. And that's what we see in this passage. So let's have a look. We turn to Luke chapter 10. First, what we see here is that if we are to make any progress from where we are now to that future glory, where God is moving all creation, we need to firstly see the great need. And this is that famous verse, isn't it? There is a great need, a desperate need. There is a great harvest. You see, it's ripe. There are individuals all over the place in the harvest field, ripe, ready to hear and to believe the gospel message. It is ready for the picking. But yet, there are just not enough workers. Not enough. Nowhere near enough. And it's been like that for 2,000 years. Jesus, in chapter 9, he sent out 12 of his disciples. Now he sends out 72 to reach, for a wider reach, for a greater spread. And the number 72 perhaps is symbolic of the nations of the world. In Genesis 10, you see, there were about 72 names as descendants of Noah. And so perhaps it's symbolic of that. We want to reach the world, the nations. And so Jesus is saying there is a great need. Look at verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now let me ask you, who are the workers? Who are the workers whom God is sending out, whom we're praying for that God might send out? Well, on one level, the workers are all Christians, all disciples, you and me. I mean, we can't be the type of farmers who are sort of on the edge of the farm and we've got our arms crossed and we're just having a chit-chat, we're chatting to each other. In fact, we've even got our picnic rug out and we're having cheese and crackers. But then in the harvest field, we're seeing a few workers sweating, breaking their backs, harvesting. And here we're on the side of the farm, on the field, and we're just having a chit-chat. It can't be that, can it? It has to be all Christians. All Christians are these workers. Last year, I caught up with a Korean pastor who served up in Sydney. Now it's down in Melbourne at a Korean Presbyterian church. What they did up in Sydney at their church, it was amazing to hear. At that church, every morning, Korean Presbyterian church, everyone would get to church at 6 a.m. We're talking about weekdays, before school, before work, children as well, little children, primary school age, high school age kids. And this pastor told me one of the prayers they would pray for the children every day before they head off to school was that they would see the school like a mission field and they've been sent out as workers in that field, little children. Now I thought about, let's do that in our church, 6 a.m. What do you think? How will we go? But of course, the field is the workplace, the universities, the supermarkets, it's everywhere. So on one level, this is talking about all Christians. All Christians are to be these workers. But yet on another level, the workers Jesus is asking us to pray for are those who have been set aside, set apart for the work of harvesting. We're talking about missionaries, Bible translators, pastors, ministers, youth pastors, kids workers, women's ministry workers, evangelists, chaplains in schools and hospitals and universities, gospel workers in universities, church planters, theological lecturers, those with the primary task of bringing the gospel to bear on the ripe harvest, particularly and especially where Christ is not yet known. Jesus is asking us, pray for them, those set aside for such a task. And the need is extraordinary. The need now is extraordinary. Now, just to help us see how great this need is, in Australia, about 6 out of every 10 people do not have a close relationship with a born-again Christian. That's about 60%. Do not have any close relationship with a Christian. It just means that there are not enough Christians to go around to reach this nation. What we also know is that there are just not enough churches in Australia. Do you know how many churches Australia-wide? There are about 11,000 churches from all sorts of different denominations and flavours. In Victoria, how many churches in Victoria? There are about 2,800 churches. Now, that might sound like a lot, but the stats are that almost half of those churches have less than 50 people attending weekly church services. And so, if the population, let's do a bit of maths here, the population of Victoria is about 6.7 million. Let's not aim too high, let's aim a bit realistically. Let's aim for 10% of that population of Victorians to be Christians, to be part of a church. How many churches would you need? Well, if you have 6,700 churches of 100 people, which is triple the number of churches we have in Victoria, double the size, double the average size, we're reaching 10%. And that's not even the rest of the 90%. Not enough churches at all. You see why Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In fact, every year in our country, many churches being closed. And even with dwindling numbers of churches, there are still vacancies. You've got less churches, but yet there are growing vacancies to fill those churches. In our denomination, in Victoria anyway, there are about 14, 15 churches without a minister. In the Anglican church, in the Anglican denomination, there's at least 20 that I know of. And yet we haven't even touched on the needs of the world. The needs are great. I mean, how many languages are there in the world? A bit of research. There are about almost 7,400 languages in the world. How many of those languages do we have the Bible translated into? Well, in full, there are 736 languages that have the Bible completely translated. In many other languages, about 3,600 or so, there are portions of the Bible translated into that language. Now, you do the maths. How many languages do not yet have any part of the Bible translated into their language? It's about 50%. Still 50% of the world, languages of the world, without any Bible translation. Do you know how many translations of the English Bible there are? Over 100, just in English. You see, the need is great, and we need more. And so my question then is to you, how do we move from our predicament now, the situation of the world now, with so many needing to hear about Jesus, so many lost souls, but yet the harvest is ripe? How do we move from this situation to that picture of glory? Well, here Jesus tells us. What does he say? Pray to the Father. Why? Because it is his harvest and they are his workers. Look at verse 2. Ask the Lord of the harvest. It belongs to him. Therefore, seek out to send out workers into his harvest field. What are we called to do? Pray to God. Raise up more. Send out more. It's in fact my regular prayer point. I'm in my prayer diary, this prayer, that God will raise up more gospel workers from amongst us, from amongst Surrey Hills. The need is great. And so what's the mission then? Well, before Jesus speaks specifically about the mission, the task of what it means to go out, he warns firstly of the danger. It's not going to be easy at all. I mean, who wakes up? Tell me, who wakes up and thinks, I want to be a farmer today? I mean, who wants to do that? I can't even manage my own little garden to manage acres. That's crazy. Of course, there are those rare breeds, two in our church anyway, who are farmers. But it's not an easy task. And Jesus here now, he changes metaphors from workers into the field to sheep in the field. The workers are sent out like what? Like lambs among wolves. I mean, think mice among cats, or cats among dogs, or bugs amongst raid, or gazelles amongst lions. It's dangerous. Lives will be at stake. There's this old classical book, this famous book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you come across that one? Originally published by John Fox in 1563. In this book, John Fox, he surveys the history of the church. And what he does in this book is that he lists the names and the stories of those who died because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because they are the workers who have been sent out like lambs among wolves, and they've lost their lives. And so he starts off with Stephen, the first Christian martyr, stoned to death. And then you've got James, the first apostle to be martyred. He was beheaded. And he goes and traces church history. And you've got Polycarp, the bishop, William Tyndale, the Bible translator. You've got Thomas Cranmer, the one who started, really, or the brains behind the Reformation in England, all burnt at the stake. Jesus says, we need more workers, but yet it is a dangerous task. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, I wonder whether reading what Jesus says here, if we really appreciate what Jesus says. I wonder whether we're thinking, Jesus, you're a bit irresponsible here. What are you doing? Why will you send your precious people out like lambs among wolves? And not only that, what does Jesus say about the task of this mission? Go out, but don't bring anything. Don't pack your luggage. Don't bring your money bag. Don't bring a second pair of sandals. Nothing at all. And wherever you go, you know, don't book ahead. If they welcome you, stay at their place. Don't move around. Just stay at their place. And we're thinking, what do you mean, Jesus? You sent us on such an important and dangerous mission, but no preparation at all? Are you for real, Jesus? Now, why is that? Why did Jesus command such a command in the task of mission? Well, it's because Jesus is teaching them something they have to understand. All gospel workers, all Christians, all disciples must never forget. And what is that? It is, even though you go out like sheep, like lambs, you remember you go out with your shepherd. You've got one who cares for you, who protects, who provides. So you utterly, completely depend upon him in your work of mission. And so even if you may lose your lives, and many did, your soul is protected, kept safe in heaven. The wolves, they may feast, but they cannot touch your soul. I mean, it's sort of what we saw in the kids' talk today. The name's already written there in heaven. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he was so clear, wasn't he? He faced death all day long. And what did he say? To live is Christ, to die is gain, because if I die, I will be with Christ. This is not easy to go out and be a gospel worker of any kind. Lambs among wolves, but you go with a shepherd, the one you depend upon. It's one of the reasons why it's actually a good thing when we have ministry apprentices at our church or missionaries who come and they ask for money. It is a good thing. It is a very good thing. Why? Because they are showing they are depending upon God to send them out. And so that's the mission. Now, the mission is to go. You have a shepherd. But what do they carry? They carry nothing, but they bring the message, the kingdom of God. And that is the good news about Jesus Christ. It is the only lifeline sent from heaven to earth, the only way you can be saved. And so it's about the truth and the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. It's about what he offers: forgiveness, regeneration, redemption, adoption, heaven, eternal life. And it's all bound up with his death and resurrection. That is the message you carry. Nothing else, no bags, no money, but that precious message. Now, of course, in this story at the moment, at this point, when Jesus sent them out, the kingdom of God was still near. It had not yet arrived. Jesus had not yet died, but it was near. It was about to be open when Jesus died. And that's the message they were to carry. And so what we see here then is, you go out as workers, carry nothing, you bring only the message. It's the same gospel. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is how people receive the message. The difference is how it's been received. Same message, different reception. There will be those who will welcome it. And when they were welcomed, the peace of God remained. It meant that they believed, they accepted, they entered the kingdom. But yet for some others, they rejected it. And so the peace of God returned. In fact, what did Jesus command them to do? Even shake off the dust of your sandals as a sign of judgment upon that town. In fact, what Jesus says here, in these verses here, should in fact make us quite uncomfortable if we understand it. Because in a sense, what Jesus says is that there will be different levels of judgment on Judgment Day. Did you pick that up? Different levels of judgment on Judgment Day. Those who face the judgment of God, it's not as though they'll all face and suffer the same. And so what Jesus does here is that he compares these Jewish towns that he's ministered to. He compares these Jewish towns to Gentile ones, depraved ones. And he compares them and he says, well, which one will suffer more on the day of judgment? And so he speaks of Sodom. And if you know the story of Sodom in Genesis 19, that was a depraved city. Debauchery all over the place. It was crazy. It's nasty. It's sickening. Genesis 19, if you want to read it. But when Lot and his family escaped, what happened to that city? Burning sulfur from heaven destroyed it all, leveled the city. And then Jesus speaks here also of Tyre and Sidon, the Gentile towns in the region of Phoenicia. They never got to hear and see the miracles and teachings of Jesus. So he compares these Gentile cities and towns. And now he speaks to them. You who are the people of God, you who have seen the miracles, you who have heard the message. And what does Jesus say? Well, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, what did he say? Well, he says, you will in fact suffer more than those depraved cities on the day of judgment. It will be more tolerable for Sodom. Look at verse 13. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, when you listen to the judgment of Jesus here, I wonder whether you see how relevant that is for us today. Do you see the relevance? In the entire world today, who amongst all the peoples and language groups, who has far more access to the Bible? Who has heard the gospel far more than anyone else? Who? Who has benefited most from a Christian culture? Who has benefited most from a Judeo-Christian heritage? Who? It's the Western world. Which obviously makes sense because Christianity was the bedrock of the Western world. We've got over 100 English Bible translations. But yet, out of all the peoples of this world, who has rejected and turned their backs on God, on God's standard of morality, God's standard of holiness, God's good design in creation, who has turned their backs most on God? Also, the Western world. And so it should be of no surprise when we find, I don't know if you feel this way, but when we find leaders of the Western world who do not know the right from their left. Without naming names, of course, we need to respect our leaders. But when we have foolish, bad, immoral leaders, can it be a sign of the judgment of God? Because God has given us what we've asked for. And so I wonder whether, if we reflect on what Jesus says to the people of Israel then, if Jesus were to speak today to the Christian nations, I wonder whether Jesus would say it would be far more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than Australia. You see, this passage is so relevant because it calls us to call our nation to repentance, turn back to God, turn back to the roots of this nation. You see, the message is the good news about Jesus Christ. That is the message. Go with nothing, just bring that. And again, it needs to be clear here. Mission is not about doing good things, doing good works, charity, caring for the poor. That is important. But that's done as a response to the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is the message that must be proclaimed. We need to have that clarity. So that's the message. So what's the harvest? Well, we move on. The disciples, they return, the 72, filled with joy and excitement. And of course they would be. Even Satan submitted to them. The powers of evil kowtowed to the powers of Christ. There is a harvest. People are being freed. People are entering into the kingdom of God. And they say, verse 17, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, how did Jesus respond? Well, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That is, Jesus is seeing the demise of Satan and his demonic powers. It has started already as demons are being cast out, and it will be complete at the cross. You see, what Jesus does now is that he sets their focus right. They've come back happy. We've done so much for you. Aren't you happy? We're happy. We cast out demons in your name. Aren't you so pleased? We're so pleased. But what Jesus does now is that he turns it around. What you should be pleased about is not so much what you've done for me, but what I've done for you. Look at verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, Jesus refocuses their joy. There will be workers amongst us, those who will do much, those who will do little. When we get to heaven, we're not coming with our hands full and say, look at what we've done for you, Lord. We were faithful workers. Look at our harvest, this big, this much. It's like coming to Jesus, I caught a fish this big, you know. But what does Jesus say? Be pleased, be glad. Not so much what you've done for me, but what I've done for you. Your name is written in heaven. That's a harvest. And that's why Jesus now finally turns to God and praises God. Because ultimately, the glory belongs to God alone. Because who is it who will raise workers for the harvest field? Who is it that belongs, that owns the harvest field? Who is it who will bring people into the kingdom of God? Who is it who will bring people to the knowledge, open their eyes of faith to be able to see that Jesus is King? Well, the answer is, it is all the work of God. God deserves all the glory. You see, those who believe are those whom God has revealed it to. Look at verse 21. You, God, you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. You can be so smart, so intellectual, but you might still be spiritually blind and dead. You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. In fact, those who believe are those whom Jesus has revealed him to. Verse 22, no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Even the prophets and the kings of the old, they wanted to see this, but they did not see. So that in the end, what's the point? The point of this last bit is that all glory belongs to God. Every single soul around the throne of Christ, that great multitude, no one will be there because they've done something for God. They are there because God, in his mercy and kindness, Christ, in his love, he opened the eyes, he has revealed, he has made known. It's why the Reformers spoke about irresistible grace. It's irresistible. If God wants to save you, if God's going to open your eyes, you cannot run away from that. He will save you. It's why the picture of heaven is all about glorifying the Son. It's not us in the center, it is Jesus. And so that's our passage. And so again, if I come back to that question at the beginning, how do we move from where we are now in the world, 2024, to that picture of glory that God has given us? But this passage is the great call to mission for all of us. I love how John Piper put it once at a mission conference. He said this. He said, mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. You see, mission will one day run its course. But until then, until we reach that glorious day, it is still so important. It is a necessity. It is a need. And so the question for us then is, what's the difference between now and then? What's the difference between 2024 and that picture of glory? Well, the difference is that God, in his wisdom, he involves us. So who will go? Who will harvest? Who should we send? Gospel workers do not drop out from the sky. Missionaries, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but I'm sure you do, they do not grow on trees. Ministers, they do not suddenly appear magically on Sundays. Who will go? Who should we send? Is it important enough? For sure it is. Absolutely is. Remember the book I shared with you last week by Ray Galea? He said this. If the gospel is the only lifeline thrown out to humanity, it's not surprising that gospel work, that work, not building bridges, not building roads, not finance, gospel work is the only job Jesus asks us to pray about. The only job. Why? Because Jesus crunched the numbers and knew the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we're called to pray for that job. More and more and more in increasing measure. And wouldn't it be a blessing if God answered that prayer from amongst us? Wouldn't that be a tremendous blessing? That we can partake in such a big plan, the big goal, the glorious picture in increasing measure? Yes, of course, we're all meant to be engaged. The harvest field is your workplace, the school, the community, the supermarkets. Yes, we're all involved. We're all meant to be involved. But don't we want to see God raise up more who are set apart for that work from amongst us? It's why it's so wonderful in God's kindness in our church. We have three who are ministry apprentices amongst us, training for the ministry. It's really wonderful where we have three student ministers preparing for the ministry. But where are the missionaries amongst us? Who has got raised in the last 10 years amongst us who have gone overseas? Where are the missionaries amongst us? Could it be you? Never too old. Could it also be your children? I wonder how many of us would be keen to see our children go to university, have great prospects in their career, but then to leave that for the ministry. But shouldn't that be our prayers? Or do our prayers really reflect our earthbound desires? And we've lost the sight of that picture of glory, that picture of the great multitude. May I want to ask the parents amongst us. I mean, we live in this part of Melbourne and our lifestyle is pretty similar. What we desire for our children is very similar. But let me ask the parents amongst us, would you be disappointed if your child, one day after you've given them the best education, the best opportunities in life, and they come to you because their heart is burning, they come to you and they say, I want to consider doing a ministry apprenticeship. I want to consider becoming a missionary. What will you think as a parent? Will you then think you're wasting your life? Or will you think, I praise the Lord because they are giving their best to the Lord? So what about you? And what about the rest of you? John Piper, again, at that same mission conference many years ago, he said something that was so provoking, confronting. But I think he's right. He said, if there is such a great need for mission, if we are wanting to get from here to there, then he said these three verbs. You either go, send, or you disobey. And I think he's right. If we want to obey and heed what Jesus commands here, either you go or you send, which means you pray for, you equip, you give financially. And perhaps today might be a day for some of us to revisit our giving. Or you disobey God. And I think Piper's right there. And the thing with God is that he answers prayers. He does. Back in my home church, the one I grew up in, an independent Baptist church, I'm sure someone was praying, or many people were praying. It's a small Chinese church planted in 1984, 40 years ago, by Vietnamese-Chinese migrants. Started out very small, moved around Footscray and moved to different locations, remain pretty small still. It's your average church. What is it, about 50 people still today, after 40 years? By world standards, weak. But yet, in all those years, I'm sure someone was praying, or many were praying, Lord of the harvest, please send out workers into your harvest field. And do you know what God did? He answered those prayers of someone. From that small church, still relatively small today, in the last 20 years, it produced three Presbyterian ministers, one Anglican minister, one Baptist, we give one back to the Baptists, a women's ministry worker, working now in Footscray, another candidate for the Presbyterian ministry, one who is this year doing his internship, his ministry apprenticeship in London at St. Helens Bishopsgate, one who now serves also as our session clerk. Someone must have been praying, and God was certainly answering. And so perhaps today, God may be prodding, pricking at your own heart, burning a flame in you. What will you do with your life? Will you waste it away? When God asked Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? This is God asking. And what did Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. And may God answer that prayer, that even from amongst us, God will raise up workers for his harvest field. Lord of the harvest, this is our prayer. Please raise up, send out gospel workers from amongst us. Amen.